Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. We got the book of Revelation. The revelation, not only about Jesus Christ, which it is, it's from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is giving his words to John, and John's writing them down. This is the only book in the Bible that we have the record that this comes directly from Jesus Christ himself, because the Gospels aren't from Jesus Christ himself. They write the words of Jesus, but he didn't sit down and dictate these Gospels to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the only thing we have directly from him. And it's written again in the hand of John, and it's from Jesus Christ, as I say. Much of the revelation given here is through angels, and we see this throughout the book. And it's written in AD 95. Now, the easiest outline for this book is found in verse 119, if you turn there. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. So that's the outline. Chapter 1 are the things which you have seen. John is seeing Jesus on Patmos. Jesus says, I want you to write what I look like now. You were there at the cross, you saw me on the cross. You were there after the resurrection, you saw me after the resurrection. Now I want you to write what I look like now. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. That's why he writes these seven little epistles. Again, the only epistles in the Bible from Jesus himself. I want you to write these seven little epistles to these seven churches. Now, these seven churches, obviously, are not the only churches. But these churches, Jesus is clear as he gets along in this chapter, are kind of going to be a composite message to the not only to all of the churches in the New Testament times at that time, but to all of churches throughout church history. And so these are going to be kind of a composite guidepost of how we should be checking ourselves in light of what he writes in these seven letters. Because there are not only commendations for those of us who are in the church age, but there are also condemnation for those of us who fall into the traps that Satan has laid for us. So write the things which are. And then lastly, 4 through 21 writes the things which shall take place after these things. Chapters 4 through 21 essentially are all future. And 4 through 19 are dealing specifically with Daniel's 70th week, that final week of the 490 years, the 70 weeks, which is called the tribulation. This is the period summarized by Jesus in just one chapter, Matthew 24. On the Olivet Discourse, when the disciples privately asked him, you say the temple is going to be destroyed. When are these things going to take place? What's the sign of your coming? And he answers those questions for them in a private discussion that Matthew then wrote later on. Now, the introduction is 1 through 8. We're going to go through this. The revelation of Jesus Christ about him, but it's also from him, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So this is very clear. Jesus came, communicated through angels to John. John then, in verse 2, bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, meaning this is Jesus' own witness, even all that he saw. So there it is, from Jesus to John, and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right, now, that blessed is he who reads. This is going to take this book, not only just the seven little epistles to the churches, they're going to take this whole book to these seven churches, and all the other churches, and all Christians throughout time, and read this. And see, they didn't have like an overhead like this, and everybody didn't sit around with a Bible in their hands. There'd be one guy who would take this scroll and read it. He's blessed for reading it. What about those hearing? Those who hear it, and then heed it. And in the Greek construction here, who hear and heed are linked together. God intends you to hear it and then preserve it and keep it and make it part of your life. This word blessed is the same thing you find in Matthew. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's the same. It's makarios. It is happy are those. You'll get joy and happiness and stability from taking this in. Now, many people criticize the book of Revelation because they say, well, it was written 2,000 years ago and it says it's going to shortly take place, and it didn't happen. It didn't come soon. The word shortly there is not the idea of soon. It's the idea of quickly, fast. What he's saying here is these things, once they begin, that's going to happen really fast. It's going to seem like a long time, but it's going to happen very, very quickly once these events start taking place. And, you know, you get that sense as we get into the chapters 6, 7, 8, 9. You know, things bang, 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 they start to happen one after another. Now, down in verse 3, the time is near. There you get the idea of the nearness of Jesus to carrying out these events. And this is where we get the idea of imminence. Jesus is waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. When is that going to happen? We don't know. Jesus is waiting for the Father to say, son, the house is done. Go get your bride. Bang, that's going to happen just like that. We don't know. That's the doctrine of imminence. Now, if he does come before we finish this class and you find yourself still here, then go ahead and continue on with the notes. They're all here in the computer. Now, John writes the testimony. Here he writes the testimony that he receives. And here it's very clearly in John saying, I'm writing this to the seven churches. Verse 4. 4 through 6. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now you think, Asia is critically important to the church. This is where Paul went, opened the school of Tyrannus, if you remember, think back in the book of Acts, and Paul stayed there for 3 years and taught in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus because he got kicked out of the synagogue. And so this is a critically important area for the church. I think that's why Jesus chose these seven churches specifically as kind of a composite model for the whole Christian age, is because they were very representative of what was going on by 100 AD, around 95 to 100 AD, of what was going on in the church. The Gnostics were coming in, the heresies were beginning about Jesus and his person, about Jesus and his work. And John is concerned with correcting these heresies, and they've already begun. So John writes his testimony. It's the greeting to the seven churches. You see God the Father right off the bat. How is he described? Now I want you to remember this little phrase. This is important. Who is, who was, and who is to come. That's how God the Father is described in verse 4. Now look at this. God the Holy Spirit is described. How is he described? The seven spirits who are before his throne. That's the Holy Spirit. That is reminiscent of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 11:2, when it said the root will spring out of dry ground and he will go forth as with seven spirits. If you go over to Revelation 4:5, it says there the seven spirits before the throne. Look over at 4:5, where John is now in the throne room. 4:5, from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is manifested with kind of seven spirits, the number seven being attributes of perfection. The Holy Spirit has this kind of attribute. So we'll see that again as we get into chapter 4. But also God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, is described in here. From Jesus Christ, verse 5. So you have the Trinity being represented here in 4 and 5. Now it's interesting about John's day here, in the 90s and going on into the 100s and up into the 200s, the Trinity is being attacked. The idea of God being one, yet three persons, is being attacked. And there's all kinds of heresies floating about. John has to battle with this. So he's very careful to define God as three persons. God is one in three persons. We, with our human minds, can't comprehend how that can be. But that's the doctrine that we hold as a result of battling through this for 200 years before it finally got settled in the Council of Nicaea. Jesus Christ is a central figure. Jesus Christ, in 1:1-8, we pick up in verse 5, we find that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. That's looking at Jesus Christ and his life, all the way up to the cross. He's also then, having died on the cross, he went to the tomb, he was raised from the dead, he's firstborn out of the dead. The first person to ever be resurrected to a glorified body out of the dead. And because he's been raised from the dead, he's now bona fide, established King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He loves us, to him who loves us. This is a present participle. This is something that never stops. How did he show that love for us? He freed us by his blood. Now, blood is, he shed his blood, and when a person loses their blood, what happens to them? They die. So it's a metaphorical expression for death. His blood was shed out publicly on a cross where everybody saw it. The Romans saw it, the Jews saw it, the people that loved him saw it, and the people that hated him saw it. It is eyewitness evidence that that's really true. So if he really died and now he's alive again, he had to be resurrected. We were bound like in chains, and the chains are broken, we're free to walk about. Lastly, he made us a kingdom of priests for God. So the church is established as a kingdom. Not the kingdom, a kingdom. And kingdom is modified or defined by a word called priests. We're a priest kingdom. What's that mean? A mediatorial kingdom that is calling people to God. We are mediating for them. We are bringing a message to people that says, if you believe this message, come to God. That's what a priest does. And so we're a mediatorial kingdom. So the focus of the church age is not on Jesus as a ruling king, though he has that right. It's on the focus of Jesus as a great high priest. Now here's the present reality. Look at Hebrews 2. The great distinction between the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation is Hebrews is focusing on Jesus as a high priest. The book of Revelation is focusing on Jesus as the coming king. When he comes, he will be king of the world. Now look at Hebrews 2:8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he has nothing left that is not subject to him. But now, he's writing to these Hebrews, now in the present time, we do not see all things subjected to him. We have no king on the throne of Israel. The Romans are still in authority. So I'm writing you things that when you look out into the world, you're going, it doesn't make sense. I don't see Jesus ruling. I don't see Jesus as a king. And he's saying we do not see him that way now. And the stress is on the word now. But here's what we do see. We do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. There's the stress. What we do see now is one who has tasted death for us and has ascended to the right hand of God, where he now sits in the throne room of God. Now flip over to Hebrews 9. What's he doing there? Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, see, there's the emphasis. He tasted death for everyone. He sacrificed himself on behalf of everyone who believes in him. And see, what was the function of the high priest in the Old Testament? To make sacrifices for the sins of the people. Jesus himself offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He's both the sacrifice and the priest. That's the emphasis here. When Christ appeared as high priest by the good things to come, he entered into the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's where he is now, and that's where we go to pray boldly before the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4 says, to ask for help in time of need. He's not functioning as king in this world now. We are not in the kingdom of Christ where Jesus is king of the world spiritually. But right now we're serving him as priests under the great high priest. Does that make sense to everybody? See, when Jesus comes and rules the millennium, it's not going to be a mediatorial kingdom. It's going to be Jesus Christ as king ruling the world and ruling with a rod of iron. The unbeliever is going to have a really tough time in the millennium. A, he's going to have to hide the fact he doesn't believe in Jesus as Messiah, and he's going to have to behave. So the millennium is not going to be this wonderful time of freedom for everybody. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron, and only those who worship him will be happy to see him on the throne. So we live in an age of pretty much, men can pretty much do what they want to do. But that age is going to come to an end at some point. Verses 7 and 8, we'll close there. 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Those are the closing verses of the introduction. Says two things. He's our great hope. The victory of Jesus is over all. When Jesus comes, he's going to have victory over everything. He's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierce him in the ties of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. He starts by saying, behold, look, pay attention to this. Because he is coming just like he promised. Zechariah 12:10. Remember what he said there. Every eye will mourn. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. Where's that from? It's a reference back to Zechariah 12:10. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. That's John's reference. So that's Zechariah 12:10. Another one, Matthew 24:3. The question from the disciples as they're sitting with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. See, private conversation. And said, tell us, when will these things be? You know, in verse 2 he says, not one stone will be left on another. When's it going to be? What will be the sign of your coming? That's number one, sign of your coming. And of the end of the age. You have to supply. They're asking two questions here. What's the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? He answers their question. 24, 29, and 30. Look at that. Immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man. The Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Zechariah 12:10, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's what John wrote in Revelation 1. The second question is, when is the end of the age? He answers that in 24:15, when he says, the sign of the end of the age, the hallmark sign that you're in the final week of the end of the age is when you see the abomination of desolation spoken through Daniel the prophet. That occurs in the middle of the tribulation week. Finally, Revelation 19. Revelation 19:11 through 16 is talking about the exact same event that Matthew talked about in 24:29. John says, here's what I saw. Revelation 19:11 through 16. Here's what I saw. I saw heaven opened, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. He's got many diadems, many crowns. Jump down to verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. That's the church. That's those who were raptured at the beginning of the tribulation from the world are now coming back to the world with him. In verse 15 it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress with the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because God has already, he's already given him the right, but he has not exercised that authority yet. He's not going to exercise that authority until he returns. What's he doing right now? Functioning as a high priest, bringing people to God who will come back on these white horses later on. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Remember we read that before about God the Father? And now it's also a reference to Jesus Christ. In Greek, that's I am the first, I'm the Alpha, and with the last, I'm the Omega. In Hebrew, that is the I am the Aleph and I am the Tau. I'm there at the beginning and I'm there at the end. Because I'm going to win. Jesus is the victory over all. Tony, would you close for us?